I've asked you to pray, and beloved, you need to. The message tonight is a solemn one. When Jesus comes, there are going to be two kinds of people on earth. Those who are ready and those who are not. He's not going with who went to school. He's not going to be concerned with what color you are, what side of the tracks you were born on. There will be two kinds of people when Jesus appears. Those who are ready and those who are not. Those who are ready when Jesus comes will have the seal of God in their foreheads. Those who will be destroyed with the brightness of his coming, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, will have the mark of the beast in their foreheads or in their hands. Now, I want you to notice that. You can only get the seal of God here. You can get the mark of the beast here or here. That's significant. And I want you to remember it. I'm reading from Revelation 13, and by the way, tonight as you leave, at least every family ought to get a tract that I got for you today on this subject that will be a review of some of the things I'm going to say. It will be available in the lobby, and as you go out, just take one. Study it, and it's yours. All right, Revelation chapter 13, and I'm beginning with verse 15, and it says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, man. And his number is 600, 60, that's 60, and 6. So the number is 666. And it is the number of a man. And this particular power would have such influence and would have such power and pull in the world that an image will be formed to him and will bring about force and coercion of men's consciences, not only through persecution, but through prohibiting those who decide to be faithful to God, buying and selling." Before I go any further, I ought to read the companion text in the next chapter. What did I say? In the very next chapter, 14, verse 9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." That's verse 11. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. We just talked about a group going to be burned up. Is that right? Now, once they are destroyed in the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, who's left? The next verse. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So, beloved, one thing is clear. Those who obey God and not man cannot receive the mark of the beast. Would you say amen? Because they are left over after the rest are burned. Now in Daniel chapter 7, when we talked to you about the change of the Sabbath, we introduced you to these symbolic beasts of prophecy. You remember that? Come on now, you remember that? And we learned in the book itself. Last night I was talking to a lovely young person, and I know the idea goes around that men interpret things, you know. No, the Bible is its own interpreter. If you just read it, here a little and there a little, and don't stop at one verse, but go on. Amen. And if you read on in Daniel chapter 7, it tells you the beasts that thou sawest were for kings and their kingdoms. Would you say amen out there? Now, in identifying that power that would think to change God's law in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, we discovered three things that this power would do. First of all, it would be a different kingdom than all the rest, the Bible says, so. And it was different because it was not just political. It was both political and religious. And there came a time when the bishops of Rome ruled the entire world, and princes and kings took orders from them. They called it the Holy Roman Empire. And ladies and gentlemen, three things the Bible prophesied this power would do that would identify it. Number one, it would speak blasphemy against God. We're going to go into that a little further tonight. Number two, it would make war with the saints and kill off people who didn't believe them. Number three, think to change times and laws. Now, the first persecution of the Christian church was under pagan Rome. The heathen tried to step out the church, but God had said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And even though they killed them by the millions, Josephus says every time they killed one, 10 would join. And when they realized they were fighting a losing battle, suddenly it began to be very popular to be a Christian. And Constantine, a rising politician, sent his legions across the empire declaring amnesty for Christians. Stop killing them! And there came a little respite of peace. And then, in 321 A.D., Constantine passed the first Sunday law. We read it to you from the screen. It was called Venerabilis Deus Solus. That means the venerable or holy day of the Son, and that's not S-O-N, meaning the Son of God. It's the S-U-N, Solus, the Son in the heaven. And 2 years later, Constantine faked conversion to the church, claiming to have seen a cross in the sky and to have been knocked from his horse the way St. Paul was. I did a thesis on him in college, and every historian I checked said that they believed it was strictly a political move to cast his lot with the upcoming majority. When Constantine joined the Christian church, pagans of all stripes just flowed in, and they did not give up their paganism. They brought it in with them, and eventually it was Christianized or baptized. And that's how so many ridiculous things are called holy and sacred today that Peter, James, and John never heard of. Would you say amen out there? And that's why you've got a holiday combining the death of Christ with an Easter egg and a rabbit and a chick. And that's why you've got a holiday commemorating the birth of Christ, and I'm not against that. I enjoy Christmas. But that's why you've got a holiday commemorating the birth of Christ combined with Christmas trees and Santa Claus and all of that. Would you say amen? And there are people who are taught diligently that that present under the tree came from Santa Claus. Well, as hard as I work for my money, when I bought my child something, no man with a long beard is going to get credit for it. My mama and my papa gave me. Amen. Now, beloved, in introducing these beasts to you, we discovered these three things. We're going to discover tonight, and I think what I'd like to do is go to the screen right away and just have you look at this with me. I've got some tremendous things right here on paper, but I would like to go to the screen and have you study with me tonight. Now, the thing that I'm trying to say to you is this. This power that Daniel prophesied of had not come on the scene in the New Testament time. For John the Revelator was given a vision and saw virtually the same thing. Now as the lights go down, I want you to follow as we look to the screen. And I want you to pray for understanding. Let's go to the screen now. The mark of the beast is our subject tonight. And I hope that you are praying. Because anybody who gets it is lost. Daniel 7, that's that chapter we started with the other night. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse or different, one from another.
And tonight we're going to tell you why these beasts came up out of the sea, and that you're going to read it from the Bible. Then you'll understand these symbols. These four beasts represented four kings. Daniel 7 says, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Further in the chapter, it tells you that that was the kingdom of Babylon. And incidentally, the lion was the symbol of Babylon, just like the eagle is the symbol of the United States. Would you say amen out there?
Then it said, behold, another beast, second, like to a bear. And this beast raised itself up on one side, the Bible says. Represents Media Persia. And the Medes became the ascending power of this dual monarchy or kingdom. Then we had a third beast, and lo, it was like a leopard, and it had four heads. We told you that this third kingdom was Greece. It was under the rulership of Alexander the Great. But shortly after he conquered the whole world, he died of too much liquor. And his kingdom was divided into four parts, and four kings ruled over those four kingdoms. Thus, this beast had four heads. Then there came the fourth beast. And Daniel 7:7 says that he was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It goes on to tell us that he had 10 horns. And the same chapter tells us that the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 what? Now, we know that Babylon was first, Medo-Persia was second, Greece was third, then Rome. And in our study of Daniel 2 in the Great Image, we discovered that after Rome, the kingdom would be divided, and never again would one man rule the entire world until Jesus ruled. Would you say amen? The 10 toes of the image of Daniel 2 are commensurate to the 10 horns of this beast. Daniel is now not only seeing the political aspect, such as he saw in Daniel 2, but he's seeing the spiritual implications, for he's going to tell you something about this power. It says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And after that, another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. Diverse means different. And he shall subdue 3 kings. This king was different because, unlike all the rest, he was not merely political. He claimed not only to be ruler of the earth, but ruler of heaven and purgatory. He claimed to rule the spirits and souls of men, and in order for him to gain this ascendancy, 3 other kingdoms were destroyed. That is a matter of history. Now, here is that text tonight identifying this power, and it's in the Bible. It says, he shall speak great words against the Most High, 1, wear out the saints of the Most High, 2, and think to change times and laws. We were very clear on that in showing who changed the Sabbath. But what I wanted you to see was that hundreds of years later, after Christ, John was given a vision of this same process as it would take place in the future. Revelation 13:1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Daniel saw those beasts rising up out of the sea. Is that right? Here John sees a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Let's go on now and let the Bible speak. Revelation 13:2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. What in the world is John seeing? All those other kingdoms had been destroyed. And this kingdom has in it parts of all the others. You remember the first one was a lion, the second a leopard, the third a bear? I got that wrong. The first was a lion, the second was a bear, and the third was a leopard. And John says he sees parts of this in this one power, because all the others had passed off the stage of action. Only Rome ruled the world when John wrote the Revelation. Amen. It was Rome that put Christ to death. It was Rome that killed these disciples. And it was Rome that sentenced John to hard labor on the Isle of Patmos. He said that this beast was a composite of all the others. And he had the mouth of a lion and the dragon. Well, who's the dragon? In chapter 12 and verse 9, it says that old serpent, the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. It says the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. When Constantine became a Christian, he turned over Rome to the bishop.
And he went over to Byzantium and built a brand new capital. It was called Constantinople. Have you ever heard of that? He built a new capital for the ruler, the emperor, and he turned over Rome to the church. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And so here is an artist's representation of this animal that is a composite of all the others. He comes up out of the sea. He has 10 horns representing those same 10 kingdoms. Now let's see what some of this means. We've already learned that a beast represents the king and his kingdom. Here in Revelation 17 and verse 15, he saith unto me, the waters. Now all of them came up out of the sea, is that right? The waters which thou sawest are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Would you say amen? These powers came up out of existing nations. Came up amongst the nations of the earth. Now, on the ruins of ancient Rome, papal Rome built her empire. Historian A.C. Fleck, a scholar, not a member of my church, says, out of the ruins of political Rome arose the great moral empire in the giant form of the Roman church. That's in a book called The Rise of the Medieval Church, page 150. By the way, you can go to your library and get most of this that I'm giving you tonight. So where Rome once held sway, the power and the seat were turned over to the church, and there it remains unto this day. Father J.P. Conroy, a Catholic priest, says, meekly stepping to the throne of Caesar, the seat given over, meekly stepping to the throne of Caesar, the vicar of Christ, vicar means substitute, took up the scepter to which emperors and kings of Europe were to bow in reverence through so many ages. That's from the American Quarterly Review. Now let's go on. Revelation 13, 5 and 6. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. Beloved, the other night we learned that this beast of Daniel 7:25 would speak great words against the Most High. Amen? Now, we showed you some slides the other night. These are different than the ones you saw. Luke 5:21 tells us what blasphemy is. Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, what they didn't know was that Christ was God. But when they heard that Christ was forgiving sins, they accused him of blasphemy. But that's a definition of blasphemy. When a man claims to forgive sin, that's blasphemy. Speaking great words against God. Amen? And when people go to the confessional today, they hear the Latin words, a tu absolvo. I, thee, absolve, or clean. Now, let's go on. From the Bible, we have that definition. Now, look at what they say themselves. There is a man on earth who can forgive sins, and that is the Catholic priest. That's from a book called The Catholic Priest by Michael Mueller. Then, in another book called The Pilot, it says the priest stands as a mediator between God and man. The Bible says there is one mediator, Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? And the vicar, or substitute of Christ, is the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I go away, I will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. Let's say amen, beloved. I want to be clear tonight, and you don't have any idea how I'm praying, standing up here talking to you. I'm not praying because I have some doubts about the message or whether I should give it. I'm praying because I know it's solemn, and because I know it's new to some of you. And I know how I felt when I heard it. And so I'm praying for compassion and for the Holy Spirit to be in our midst tonight. Now, here's another definition of blasphemy in the Bible. John 10:33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. They were getting ready to stone Jesus. And they said, we're not stoning you for doing good. We're stoning you for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. There again is another definition of blasphemy. Now, Christ was God. Would you say amen? They just didn't believe it. And so they applied the definition to him. Thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Cardinal Bellarmine says, all names which in the scripture are applied to Christ, by virtue of which it is established that he is over the church, all the same names are applied to the Pope. Now, beloved, this shouldn't shock you. We've had two elections recently. And remember, truth is not against men. Pope John 23 was a nice fellow. From what I read, you follow me, don't you? We're not talking about people, we're talking about systems. And every time they referred to him, they called him the Holy Father. When Pope Paul VI visited the United Nations, I watched on television. And you saw it. And when he got ready to take off, he got on an Italian airline airplane, a jet plane, just like you and I ride. And when that plane took off and was finally airborne, Bishop Sheen said on television, "Now we can truly say, Our Father which art in heaven." Now they believe it. You see, at least they have an excuse. They believe it. What excuse do Protestants have? Amen. Let's go on and see if they really fulfilled it. I'm showing you more than I showed you the other night. And you know I could be run out of town on a wheel if these things were not in the book. From the history of councils, in the Fifth Lateran Council addressing the Pope, Christopher Marcellus said, "For thou art the shepherd, thou art the physician, thou art the director, thou art the husbandman, finally, thou art another God on earth." Now, beloved, I just don't believe that. Do you? I got nothing against the man. And it would be all right for you and me, and we should pray for him that the light of truth will come. But I don't believe he's God. No, sir. No. Here is another from Archbishop of Mainz in Germany. He said, "The Lord our God no longer reigns. He has resigned all power and authority to the Pope." Now, they believe this, beloved. They believe this. Here's another from the Eucharistic Meditations. This is their own works. "Thou art a priest forever," says the ordained bishop. "He is no longer a man, a sinful child of Adam, but an alter Christus," which means another Christ. "Forever a priest of the Most High, with power over the Almighty." Now listen to this. Of the Pope's Adam Clark, he was a Methodist. You know that, don't you? He's a great Methodist scholar. He says in his commentary on Daniel 7:25, Adam Clark says, "They have assumed infallibility, which belongs only to God. They profess to forgive sins, which belongs only to God. They profess to open and shut heaven, which belongs only to God. They profess to be higher than all the kings of the earth, which belongs only to God." Now, a Catholic author says in Canon and Tradition, Dr. J.H. Holtzman, page 263, "Finally, at the last opening on the 18th of January, 1562, that was the Council of Trent, their last scruple was set aside. The Archbishop of Reggio made a speech in which he openly declared that tradition stood above Scripture." By the way, I'd like to tell you why. After Martin Luther and his group arose and began to embarrass the church with the truth, they got Dr. John Eck to go to Worms and debate with Luther. And John Eck was the most learned scholar in the church. And Luther took the Bible and cut him to shreds. At Luther's right hand was Philip Melanchthon and Karlstadt, these great scholars in Greek and Hebrew. And when Luther didn't know the answer, they wrote him a note and sent it to him. And he ripped John Eck to shreds. Well, these men went back to Rome and told the Pope, "We cannot match these Protestant innovators." I'm quoting a passage that I have. "We cannot match wits with these Protestant innovators unless you exalt tradition to an equal plane with Scripture." In other words, if we're going to argue, we've got to argue out of the Bible. We cannot defeat them with the Bible. Let's say amen out there. Now, Pastor Willis took that picture of me, and I'm standing at a statue of St. Peter in the Vatican. And people come by and kiss that toe. It is my understanding that toe has been replaced several times over the years. It has been kissed away over the hundreds of years. Please don't laugh. It's pitiful, isn't it? People are taught this, and they believe it with all their hearts. And God does not judge those until they know the truth. All right, Catholic belief, Reverend Joseph Farr DeBito, he said, "Like two sacred rivers flowing from paradise, the Bible and divine tradition contain the Word of God." I don't believe that. the precious gems of revealed truths, though these two divine streams are of equal sacredness, still of the two, tradition is to us more clear and safe. Speak great words against the Most High. 2 Thessalonians 2, this is that text I read to you the other night. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. In the Greek it says, the lawless man. The one who disallows the law. Be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's a man. He ain't God. And that's what Paul said was coming. And it would create an apostasy that would lead the whole world astray. Now, once again in Revelation, some characteristics are revealed. It says, a mouth-speaking blasphemer. He would make war with the saints. He would continue 42 months, a day for a year, Ezekiel 4:6, Numbers 14:34. 42 times 30 is 1260. From 538 A.D. to 1798 A.D., right smack dab on the nose. The Pope ruled the Roman Empire with, I will admit, with decreasing power. But it was in 1798 that he was taken a prisoner. In 1799, he died at Valence, France. In 1800, they elected a new pope without power. He couldn't persecute. He didn't even have a kingdom. Just as the Bible says, mathematically accurate. He continued for 1260 years, and the dragon gave him his power, seat, and great authority. Revelation 13:7, and it was given him to make war with the saints. It was during this period that the Bible was taken away. You can't enslave a person until you take the light away. And when the Bible was taken away, then they taught tradition. And then they enforced tradition, and anybody that didn't believe it was put to death in the most heinous ways. And it went on for that long. Now, this is in the Western Watchman, and it was printed in 1909. When she, the church, thinks it good to use physical force, she will use it. Now, beloved, it's going on right now in certain countries of the world. Right now. A Catholic magazine states, Catholics say only 30,000 were slain. Protestants put the number at 70,000. We prefer the latter figure. If there were 70,000 Huguenots in Paris the night of the massacre, so much the more justification for the slaughter. Go to your library, look up the Huguenots. By the way, I had an experience on an airplane. I was reading a magazine, and it was talking about antique watches. And it said the most ancient and most valuable were made in France. It was the capital, the time capital of the world. Well, everybody here knows that Switzerland is the time capital of the world. And I said to myself, I wonder why they said France was the time capital. And then I kept on reading, and in an article on antique watches, it said, the reason Switzerland became the time capital of the world was because of persecution, which drove the master clock workers, the Huguenots, out of France and into Switzerland. All kinds of confirmations of truth. A Catholic magazine states, we have heard ring out many times the very bells that call the Catholics together on that fatal night, the slaughter of the Huguenots. They always sounded sweetly in our ears. A Catholic magazine says, we have always defended the persecution of the Huguenots and the Spanish Inquisition. Why don't you go look that up in your library? Pope John 23 said publicly, there are chapters in our history that we are ashamed of. And I believe he meant it. But what we're showing you is that they did what the Bible said. They spoke blasphemies and they wore out the saints. Now we come to another. They would think to change times and laws. Here from the Catholic record is said, Sunday is not founded, not on scripture, but on tradition. Let me go again. Sunday is founded, not on scripture, but on tradition, and is distinctly a Catholic institution. Are you following? All right, the Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 4, page 153. The church, after changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath, or seventh day of the week, to the first, made the third commandment refer to Sunday as the Lord's Day to be kept holy as the Lord's Day. Ladies and gentlemen, that happened at the Council of Laodicea in the 4th century A.D. And yet some of us are trying to blame it on our resurrection or on the apostles. Baptist historian, I like to include everybody. Baptist historian John Market Cramp says, in vain did inquisitors rage and plot and torture and burn. Councils had thundered their curses, popes had issued their bulls, and inquisitors had exhausted their ingenuity, but it was all in vain. The Church of God still lived. Let's say amen. He couldn't step out the truth. Pinhart says, the Sabbath is a great blessing from the Lord, and men have shamefully rejected and changed it. Who did it? Men. And thus have permitted the devil to lead them astray. And as the Lord God has sanctified the last day of the week, Antichrist, on the other hand, has appointed the first day of the week. That man was not a member of my church. He was a historian. Cardinal Gibbons, you've heard of him. Through his chancellor, C.F. Thomas says, of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change from Sabbath to Sunday was her act, and it is a, and I want everybody to read that word with me, it is a what? Come on, it is a what? Our subject tonight is the mark of the beast. And we've learned from Revelation 14 that those who get it are going to be burned, and those who are faithful to God's commandments are remaining her act. And it is a, and I want everybody to read that word with me, it is a what? Come on, it is a what? Our subject tonight is the mark of the beast. And we've learned from Revelation 14 that those who get it are going to be burned, and those who are faithful to God's commandments are remaining after they are burned. Revelation chapter 14, 11 and 12. Amen? Now here the church says that the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. I have references like this which say that this is the one thing that proves that the Mother Church is the supreme church and that all the rest pay obeisance to her. It is our mark of authority over our separated brethren. Let's go on and read some history. You're going to school tonight. Revelation 13:3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. He had a deadly wound, it got healed, and the whole world wondered after the beast. Have you got that? Now let's see history fulfilled. In 1798, birth year, Napoleon Bonaparte's general made his entrance into Rome, abolished the papal government, and established a secular one. That's from the Encyclopedia Americana, 1941 edition. You can go read this in your library, ladies and gentlemen. Berthier was a French general, and it is significant to note that right on time he appeared in Rome. Mussolini and Gasparri sign an historic Roman pact. Rome, February 11, 1929. 1929. Up until then, just a figurehead in Rome. But in 1929, they became a kingdom again. Now let's read it. The Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy. In affixing the autographs to the memorable document, healing the wound, which festered since 1870, extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. That's from a San Francisco newspaper. Would you say amen? They even used the word that the Bible uses. And for the first time in all those years, the church became a state again, and there is an actual photograph of the treaty. The deadly wound was healed, and all the world would wonder after the beast. Tonight, beloved, it is so. The President of the United States keeps in constant touch. Most nations have ambassadors there. We have a representative there. Even Russia seeks counsel from him. The world wonders after the beast. Are you listening? Now, if the head of the Baptist Church died, do you think he'd get the kind of coverage? And I'm sorry for anybody who dies, but I've got a level with you tonight. Amen? It's more than something, just being courteous. President's wife went to both funerals. The Bible says in Revelation 13, that's our base chapter. Go into the next verse. and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, except a certain group, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everybody who is not in the Lamb's book of life will worship the beast. Pope Pius XI said in 1940, the peoples of the entire world are with us. John said the whole world would wander after the beast. Would you say amen? Now, in the New York Times, 1940, Bishop Ryan says, with the election of Pius XII now behind us, and the memory of the almost universal appropriation it received still fresh in the public mind, the place of the papacy in world affairs seems to stand out in bolder relief than at almost any other epoch of its long existence. The deadly wound is healed. James H. Ryan said, in few periods of history have popes exercised a larger influence. An interesting phenomenon when one recalls the low political ebb to which the papacy had sunk at the middle of the last century. That's when the deadly wound was inflicted. And that's New York Times. You heard of that, haven't you? All right, let's go on. Now, verse 4. And they worship the dragon. They worship who? When they worship a man, they're worshiping who? And who is the dragon? That's why he set it up that way. And when the world wanders after a man, they are literally worshiping the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Who can compare with 50 million in the United States alone, and 400 to 700 million around the world? Oh my, who is like that? Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Number of a what? And his number is 666. Somebody wrote a question the other night and said, now how on earth do you write it that I've been counting popes? That's the wrong way. I have photographed this crown. It's the triple-tiered crown that Pope John Paul I refused to wear at his coronation. In Latin are these words, Vicarius Filii Dei, which is the Latin for vicar of the Son of God. And Pope John Paul would not wear it. And it's my understanding that Pope John Paul II said he didn't want to wear it either. Are you listening? I photographed it. I got a tremendous photograph of that crown. You know why it's a triple-tiered crown? Because it indicates he is King of Earth, King of Heaven, and King of Purgatory. Now, let's see what these words meant. Albert Barnes, by the way, Albert Barnes was not a member of my church. He was a great theologian of another Protestant church. He says, the plain meaning is that the number 666 would be so connected with his name that it could be determined who was meant by finding that number in his name or in his proper designation in some well-understood method of computation. This man was a theologian in another great Protestant body, not in our church. Now let's see what happens. Vicar of the Son of God, Vicarius Filii Dei. When you started the school, you had to learn your Roman numerals. Is that right? All right, put those words down. V equals 5. I equals 1. C is 100. That's why you speak of a century, 100 years, and a C note is $100. C is 100. Then A is nothing, R is nothing, I is 1. U and B are the same in Roman, in Latin, and so it's a 5, and S is nothing, that's 112. Now the second word is filii. F is nothing, I is 1, L is what? And you got two ones again, that's 53. And then the last word, dei, or deus, from God, deus, it means D is 500, E is nothing, and 1 is 1. Now you take those and add them up. 501 under dia, 53 under filii, 112 under vicarius, add them up. The number of his name, the number of a man, is that clear. And by the way, many scholars of other churches know this. Now, let's go on a bit further. Of existing denominations, Alexander Campbell, that's the Church of Christ, he said all of them, talking about the denominations today, all of them retain in their bosom various relics of popery. They are at best a reformation of popery, and only reformations in part, that doctrines of men yet impair the gospel. Amen. Now, beloved, I want you to listen carefully. And I'm being as careful and as charitable as I can be with the truth. I've got to tell you the truth. Amen? The difference in Protestant denominations today is basically the difference in how much Romanism they kept and how much they gave up. Many churches who protested and called themselves Protestants weren't really at odds with the doctrines. They were at odds with the authority of the Pope. And so when the Anglican Church broke away, they simply put the Archbishop Canterbury in the place of the Pope, and they still have a state church. That's why Margaret could not marry Peter Townsend and ended up marrying this young fellow who was a photographer and ended up divorcing him. Are you clear? The Episcopalians, bless their hearts, they're good friends amongst them. They kept the Mass, and they called their ministers Father, and you can hardly tell the difference. The Methodists kept the sprinkling. The Baptists said, no, sir, we're going to baptize. And what they kept and what they gave up determines the difference largely between them. And this man of the Church of Christ says, all of them retain in their bosoms relics of popery. At best, they're reformations of it. The doctrines of men still impair the gospel. Now, the ancient Babylonia, or in ancient Babylonia, the sun was worshipped from immemorial antiquity. That's from the book The Worship of Nature by James G. Frazier, Volume 1, page 529. That's where it came from. It's paganism. They worshipped the sun long before they became Christian about it. Cardinal Gibbons, through his chancellor, I've read this to you, but I want you to look at it again. He said that Sunday is an act, the act is a mark. We're talking about the mark of the beast tonight. Of elite ecclesiastical power and authority. Now here again from the Catholic Record, London, Ontario, September 1, 1923. Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact, and any Protestant who keeps Sunday acknowledges that. Amen. You are worshiping according to the commandments of men. You do believe the Pope is a man, don't you? And those priests in the council of Laodicea were men. They were not gods. They did it. And there it is. So, beloved, if you don't decide to follow God, that's your business. But at least be clear on why you're going to be lost. Amen? There it is. The Roman church says it's our mark of authority. And they kind of laugh down their noses at you who do that. And I've got a slide on there, I think, to show you. They say, well, these are just separated brethren. And right now, the most popular word in Christendom is ecumenism. You know what it means? Getting together again. And the Archbishop of Canterbury has been to see the Pope and had him over to London. And the Greek Orthodox leader, Archbishop, has been down there, and they have embraced and they washed each other's feet. But you know who is not giving up anything? The Roman Church. All the others are breaking their necks to give up whatever's necessary to get together again. They're so hung up on ecumenism, they have become ecumeniacs. Father Charles Coughlin says, this is a Catholic priest, the Protestants, in forming their new religious sects, retained many of the customs of the Catholic Church, including the observance of Sunday as a Sabbath. By the way, I've got an interesting letter that was just written from a priest in which he says the same thing. All right, look here, Catholic Record. He said, deny the authority of the church and you have no adequate or reasonable explanation or justification for the substitution of Sunday for Saturday. So, what is the seal of God and what is the mark of the beast? The Bible says, seal the law amongst my disciples. If you keep the whole law and you're offending one point, you're guilty of what? In order to seal a thing, you have to shut it up. When I was a boy, my mother used to can lots of vegetables. Now, if any of you have ever canned anything, let me hear you say amen. And mother, being a lady, used to put these things out, and before they cooled, she always wanted one of us men folk to tighten the lids. Because you've got to shut that thing down so tight that air can't get in. If air gets in, it ferments, it rottens. And by the way, sometimes when the menfolk were not around, mother, being a lady, would try to tighten that jar. She'd do her best. But occasionally, she wouldn't get one sealed. And when she put it in the closet where all these hundreds of quarts of fruits and vegetables were, you could open the door and you'd hear something in there saying, "Psst." You know what I'm talking about? You better find it and get it out of there, because it's rotten. And if you don't find it, it will blow the top and spill its corruption over all the good jars. God said, seal them all. You got to make it airtight. You can't leave an air hole by keeping nine. You got to keep all ten. Otherwise, there's going to be rottenness and corruption and deception. Amen. That's why Isaiah said, seal them all amongst my disciples. All must choose now whether you're going to serve God or man. Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And then in verse 13 he said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be what? Rooted up. That's the scriptures. So, beloved, that's how we got Sunday. It came first from the pagans who worshiped the sun. It was Christianized by the Roman Church, and for 1260 years, they didn't allow any Protestants. They tried not to. They killed these people. They burned them at stake. Martin Luther was the first successful one. Now, there were other reformers before him, but Luther was the first one that God put his power behind, so that the stranglehold of Catholicism began to be broken in the 16th century. In Germany and in Switzerland, where John Calvin was, and in other places, God began to break the stranglehold. But it did not come to an end until 1798. Now, for all those years, it was against the law, under penalty of death, to obey God. You had to do what the church said. And so the whole world got into the habit of keeping a certain day. Finally, when Protestants did come out, they held on to much of popery, as you learned from Campbell. And that's how it came down to you. That's why you've been keeping it. It was brought over here by the Pilgrim Fathers. And today is propagated in the pulpits. But God in the last days is calling people to come out from among them. Jesus said, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Beloved, can you see why this message is so important? Can you see why I'm just talking to you tonight out of my heart? All right. Revelation 15:2 says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. It indicates that those who go to heaven are going to be those who overcome this. Would you say amen? Even the Romish church, God has people. And I know that's true. Oh yes, good people. And we are not against people. Catholic priest and I spent 9 hours together a few weeks ago. We had a great time. We departed in London shaking hands and vowing that if I am down there again, I'm going to visit him. And if he comes to Washington, he's going to visit me. We're not against people. God has in that church people. But they are in great danger. Their only safety is in coming out of her at once. And that's from the commentary of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And you who've ever done any outside studying know those folk are not members of my church. They're just Bible scholars. Let's say amen out there. And so God's call is, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive none of her plagues. That's the gathering call of God, because his judgments are soon to fall. Would you say amen out there? I don't know how to be plainer with a subject like this. I'm trying not to be offensive, and at the same time, I must deliver my soul. And you must deliver yours. For the Bible says those who have the mark of the beast are going to receive the plagues. Now, the Bible says you get the mark of the beast. You don't have to turn on the spotlight. I just want to do something for a moment. You get the mark of the beast in your forehead or in your hand. But you can only get the seal of God up here. What's the difference? Up here, the heart, the mind, is where you believe. And there's some people who believe error. They say, look, I was born in this, I'm going to die in this. They don't care what the Bible says. You can show it to them as plain as the nose on my face. They're not going to do it. They believe error. And God said in 2 Thessalonians, 2, that when you refuse the truth, God will send strong delusion and you will believe a lie. I know a man that grew up, that was in my neighborhood. That man refused everything God said in His Word. And I watched him with these eyes one day bow down and worship a man. I saw it. You don't follow God, you will follow something. You will believe a lie. Now, God doesn't send a lie. He simply takes away truth. And when truth is withdrawn, lie is left. Just like when light is withdrawn, darkness is left. Now, there are a lot of people going to get it up here because they believe that thing. But there are some who don't believe it, but just to keep their jobs, just for the sake of convenience, just so they won't be ostracized from their circle of friends, just to stay in their same old bunch, just because they love a certain building or a certain group of people or the way a choir sounds, just for some extraneous reason they hold on to it, they get it in their hand. Is that clear? In the head because they believe, in the hand for convenience. But when it comes to the seal of God, you can only get that one place. You got to believe. Would you say amen out there? God says, I'm going to rain down hailstones and I'm going to fix this sinful world. But before I do it, before those plagues begin to fall, I got to let books and thousands of preachers around the world preach the truth. I've got to let people at least see why they're doing what they're doing. I've got to give them a clear choice. I can't judge these people who never heard before, and so books go tell them. And it's going to be hard preaching some of those sermons, but preach them anyhow. Try not to hurt anybody's feelings, but show them the truth. Show them that time is running out, and show them what's coming to those who worship me in vain, following the doctrines of men. And if they are wont to do right, tell them there's going to be a baptism. Tell them to come out of Babylon, that they receive not of her plagues. Oh, beloved, can't you see? Can't you see? God have mercy on our souls. Can't you see? And I've challenged you night after night to study your Bible with me. I've not preached to you out of a pamphlet. I've not read a text and closed a book and give you my opinion. Have I done it? I have gone from text to text to text. I can go to hundreds of texts showing you the Lord's Sabbath in the Bible. You can't even find a hint that Christ or His disciples changed the Sabbath. Now that ought to say something to you if you're intelligent. Amen. I even offered you $200,000 for one text. Just one. You know I don't have any $200,000. Never seen it in my life. Don't need to see it, because the Word of God will stand forever and the Scriptures cannot be broken. Would you say amen? The great judgment is coming, and God's going to fix people who willfully and deliberately reject Him. And at that day, there are going to be two kinds of people. One group will receive the mark of the beast. They'll run to the rock saying, fall on us. Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And their own false leaders are going to be out there with them. And the judgments of God will come down. Oh, beloved, it's coming. What are you going to do then? Everybody's going to repent sooner or later. People are going to be crying out in their terror, oh Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but it's too late. If you're sorry, say so now, while the blood is running warm in your veins, while probation's doors are still open, while God is still in the business of saving souls, because one day He's going to say, it is done. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. For behold, I come quickly. And when He comes, just two kinds of people. We showed you one kind. Now, thank God, there's going to be another kind. There are going to be some folk who have the seal of God in their foreheads. There are going to be some people who said, faith of our fathers, living still, we will be true to thee till death. There are going to be some people who are glad to see Jesus come. Would you say amen out there? Made up their minds, they're going to walk, Lord, walk except themselves. Made up their minds, they're going to do right if they lost their job. Their minds, they're going to do right if parents punished them. Made up their minds, they're going to do God's will once they know it, no matter what comes. These are the ones the Lord is coming for. During the dark ages when the church killed 50 million, they couldn't step out the truth. Those people gave up their lives, held on to the Word of God. They tell me that in the home of one of the great reformers, the father took a Bible and nailed it to the bottom of a stool. And when he wanted to worship with his family, they closed the blinds. And they called the family together and turned that stool upside down in his lap. and he read the Word of God. Whenever there was a knock at the door, it could be either a soldier or a traitor, and Bibles were forbidden. And if there was a knock at the door, he simply set that stool back on the floor. And people came in and looked around and didn't see a thing. Well, beloved, our Catholic friends were only allowed to read their Bibles after Pope John 23. Before that, you read missals and little prayer books. And the Bibles were written in Latin, so you couldn't understand them anyhow. Let's say amen out there. There's going to be this group that's glad to see Jesus come. I want to be in that number. How about you? Now, beloved, I know that this has been new. I know that some of you never heard anything like this in all your lives. But you cannot say, you dare not deceive yourself by saying it's just somebody's opinion. We put the goods on the board, and not only that, you can go to the library. And you can pull down reference books that people who never thought about serving God apparently wrote. And you'll find the same thing. Now, you are without excuse. I have delivered my soul. I know that it's easier to preach popular sermons. Easier for me to stand up here and hit faults in others and get all kinds of loud amens. I know that. You know, I know something about crowd psychology. I could launch into a sermon right now and have people shouting in 5 minutes. I know how to do that. But it isn't worth a dime. It's time to think and to repent and to change. It's time for revival and reformation. It's time for people to be converted and to line up behind Prince Emmanuel. It's time for people to think, for the Word of God is intelligent. And it's for intelligent people. And it's for people with enough character to stand on God's Word. Now, I got no guarantees except the promises of God. If somebody walked in here right now and put a gun to my head and said, either you give it up or die, I believe I'd die. I can't guarantee it, but I tell you what I believe I'd do. I believe I'd die before I'd surrender my faith, and I don't want to die. Dr. Martin Luther King said the night he died, I don't want to die. Longevity has its place. Like anybody, I'd like to live a long time. But he said, I've been to the mountaintop. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been to the mountaintop. God has revealed something to me. I know in whom I believe. And until you find the cause for which you would die, you're not fit to live, said Dr. Martin Luther King. And beloved, I challenge you tonight on the basis of intelligent evidence to decide whom you will serve, whether man or God. Jesus said, if you follow man, your worship is in vain. You're going to get the mark of the beast in your forehead. Even if you don't believe, you're going to get it in your hand. And you're going to catch it because I'm going to judge those who knowingly disobey me after the light has come. But on the other hand, if you will accept the seal of God, my seal, hell on my Sabbaths, they shall be a sign between me and thee, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Let's say amen out there. That's God's seal. That's why Isaiah said, seal the law. Don't let people live in ignorance keeping 9 commandments. All denominations believe in that. Seal the law. Tighten the thing up. Take the loopholes out of it. And let my people know they've got to keep the whole law of God. Seal him. Now it's our choice. Choose ye this day whom we will serve. If you want to serve God, get those bundles ready. There's going to be a big baptism here Sabbath. Let's say amen out there. And men and women are going to walk in the light of God's Word. They're going to do what Jesus said. They're going to turn their backs on the traditions of man. I ask you in the name of God to pray about it tonight and make that commitment. I'm asking God not to even let you go to sleep until you do. There is hope for you. Obey him while you can. There is hope for you. Choose between God and man. There is hope for you if you follow heaven's plan. There is hope in Christ for you. There is hope for you. Your choice is now made plain. There is hope, I say. Choose Christ or your religion is vain. There is hope tonight before he comes again. There is hope in him for you. There is hope for you who shun the mark of the beast. There is hope for you as light from God's increased. There is hope for you before his mercy is ceased. There is hope
in Him for you. And now may the Lord bless you. May He bless your minds with understanding. May He bless your characters and your very souls with conviction and courage. May He bless you with grace to walk in His steps. Tomorrow night, our message is indeed a change of pace. Our subject will be briefer than tonight's, and not so much from the screen. The subject is the man who was killed for trying to help God. I hope that intrigues you, and God will speak to you again tomorrow night out of the Bible. O Lord, keep us and bring us back safely, we humbly beg, in Jesus' name. Let everybody who loves the Lord say amen. Good night, beloved. God be with you.